Well, hey, everybody. Welcome to the Good Friday edition of the Panic Podcast. It is Good Friday, and it's nice to have you with us today. I know that some of you will be going to church later on. Most of you are probably at work because you don't get Good Friday off anymore. But whatever you're doing, I hope that you're having a good time doing it. And I hope that you're enjoying the blessing of the Lord and enjoying His presence on this very special day. Today we're going to be looking at the spiritual gift of generous giving. Get your Bibles opened up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we study the spiritual gift of giving on today's Panic Podcast. You know what that song is called? That is Tutti Flutti. I love that song. It's from one of my favorite albums called Swingin' Safari. Every song on that album is just a feel-good song and makes you feel good. Well, hope you've all had a good week. Hope you've all had a good week, and I hope that you're anticipating a good weekend and a good Easter Sunday. We don't have a Good Friday service in the church. We've got a relatively small church here, and I did a poll. I think it was last year. No, it was before the scandemic, so it was maybe 2019. I considered doing a Good Friday service, and I asked a bunch of people, and I think, you know, I couldn't even get half a dozen people that could make it to church. Everybody else had to work. So I guess on the one hand, we're kind of blessed that I've got a church full of people with jobs. But on the other hand, it means that you can't do certain things that you'd like to be able to do. But there's a couple of churches in our county that are having Good Friday services. And God bless you if you can make it out. The rest of you at work, I hope that you take the time to consider the events of Good Friday. Because without the events of Good Friday, there wouldn't be Easter Sunday. It reminds me of something that we discuss in our church not infrequently. My very dear friend, Carl McAfee. Oh yes, the Carl McAfee, the world famous trial lawyer. We always have this great debate all the time. What's more important, Christmas or Easter? So let me throw that question out to you guys. What do you think is more important, Christmas or Easter? Well, you know, I would say you can't have one without the other. I mean, Christmas is important because Christmas is, of course, the coming of the Son of God in flesh. You know, God being born a man to save man. Okay, that's pretty important. But, of course, Easter is important, too, because, Jesus' death on the cross, he paid the price for our sins, then he rose again, opening up heaven, free access to God the Father, and forgiveness of sins and all this. So, I mean, both are very important, and I don't think you can separate them. I don't think you can separate Christmas and Easter. I mean, they're separated by 30-some-odd years of Jesus' life, from his birth to his death and resurrection, so they're separate in that sense. But they're just both are a work of God on behalf of sinful man. So I don't know that you could separate the two, Christmas and Easter, because I think they're both important. Of course, Carl, you know, if you're getting into this debate with Carl McAfee, if you claim that Christmas is the more important celebration of the two, then he'll argue the paint off the wall that really it's Easter. Easter's the really important one, and he can give you 100 reasons why. But if you argue that Easter is more important than Christmas, then Carl's going to come right back and he'll argue why the other is more important. Yeah, I love Carl. He'll just argue, he can argue the paint off a wall. Love that man. Well, we're looking at the spiritual gift of giving today, the spiritual gift of giving. And look at Romans 12:8. This is our springboard verse, which in which it's mentioned. In Romans 12, verses 6 to 8, we've got one list of spiritual gifts. And in verse 8, we have the gift of giving. Paul says, if you have the gift of giving, then give generously. Now, we are fortunate in that we have an example of the spiritual gift of giving in action. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And it's beginning to read at verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now, it's plural. Okay, we've got plural churches here, so it's more than one. And notice, too, that it's a grace given. It's grace that is given to this particular church. Okay? Grace is all over the Bible. Now, let's talk about what that word means. Different translations will use a different word here. Now, the TNIV says about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. The word can be gift as well. Could be gift. It is a gift that has been given to the church. Okay? The Holy Spirit is involved in administering God's grace, i.e., his gifts. All right? So, God, by way of his grace, has given the Macedonian churches a gift. Verse 2. In the midst of a very severe trial, we are told, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Okay, let's pause here for a second because there's a context we need to take note here. Paul is writing about a very specific situation, and we need to recognize that. The Jerusalem church, not the Macedonian churches, but the Jerusalem church, had been the very first church to give out the gospel. The gospel started in Jerusalem, right? Jesus told the disciples that they should be witnesses, you know, for him, beginning in Jerusalem. The apostles loved Jerusalem, and they didn't want to leave town until persecution drove them out of it, scattered them all over the known world at that time, sent them down the highways and byways into Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. The church in Jerusalem was suffering greatly because of persecution. And there was a famine going on. The church was literally poverty-stricken back in Jerusalem. Now, as Paul went about on his third missionary journey, he was collecting an offering for the church back in Jerusalem. That was a very revolutionary thing back in the day. Here the mission churches are sending an offering back to help the mother church. You know, today it's the opposite. The home church sends out missionaries and supports them while they're out in the field. But in Paul's day, with this very special offering, the foreign field was supporting the home church, right? Now, Paul's writing to the Corinthians about the Macedonians. He wasn't able to get to Corinth right away. So he sends a letter instead, and in this letter, he's giving them instructions about how to give to this cause for the Jerusalem church. Because he intends to come to Corinth, he tells them that he doesn't want any kind of promotion for giving. He doesn't want to be taking up a collection while he is there. He doesn't want to spend time talking about the money and the offering when he gets there. He wants the collection to be done beforehand, so that when he gets there, he can receive the collection, but he could spend all of his time teaching this church the Word of God. And when you think about it, boy, that's totally different to the way we do things today, isn't it? I mean, it's like, my Lord, the offering never ends. Now, the Macedonian churches were poor. In verse 2, they gave out of their in the midst of a severe trial, and they were extremely poor. They didn't have churches. This was not a rich church. They didn't give of their surplus or of their abundance. They gave out of their poverty. Okay, you and I probably don't know how poor this church was, because we're not that poor. But I mean, they were desperately, desperately poor. Verse 3 says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own." And I love that. Okay, nobody twisted their arms to give. Nobody manipulated them into giving an offering, right? Nobody stood up in front of the congregation in the Macedonian churches one Sunday and say things like, "If you don't give, the gospel is not going to go forth anymore. We're depending on you. You know, the future of the missionary enterprise depends on you opening up your wallet and giving us a check." That's not what happened. It was entirely on their own. And verse 4 says, "They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to God's people." They recognized there was a problem back in Jerusalem, and these poor folks in Macedonia wanted to be a part of the solution to the problem back in Jerusalem. I think that's a beautiful thing. And there's a classic example of the spiritual gift of giving at work. God moved on them to give. Now, I could just, in the way this is written, verse 4, "They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing." I can just imagine Paul saying, "Yeah, we're not going to ask you for money, because I know you're having a tough time of it. I know you guys are having problems paying the pastor, so I'm not going to ask you. So you pray for the church in Jerusalem, but I'm not going to ask you for money." And I can just picture the church just you know, going off on Paul, saying, "No, we want to give. It's a privilege. Let us give." And they did. And verse 5 says, "They went beyond our expectations." Again, I can picture Paul saying, "Sure, you can give." And in his mind, he's thinking, "Yeah, what are they going to give? They don't have anything. They got nothing. They can barely feed themselves, and they're going to give something for the church back in Jerusalem." Well, they went beyond our expectations. But here's the key. Look at verse 5. "Having given themselves, first of all, to the Lord." They were wholly committed to God, and they were putting God first. "They gave themselves by the will of God also to us." They wanted to be a part of the solution to the problem in Jerusalem. Okay? I think that's just beautiful. They were completely sold out to God. They gave themselves to Paul by the will of God, which means they helped him to get out the gospel. They were completely dedicated to the work of God. And I think that the church in Philip, the Philippian churches, or the Macedonian churches, they understood that they owed the home church back in Jerusalem something for all their spiritual blessings. After all, they had received the gospel from them, and now they were returning material gifts to the home church, which was in such a sad, sad situation. And I just really love that. Verse 6, "So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part." That means that Titus is going to bring the money. He's going to bring the gift to where it needs to go. "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." So he's urging the Corinthian church. He's urging the Corinthian church to get it together and give like the Macedonian churches, and then give that money to Titus so Titus can get it to the church in Jerusalem. Verse 8, "I'm not commanding you, but I want to testify, I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it, with the earnestness of others. So, Paul is really commending the Corinthian church. They abound in faith, they're able to witness, they had knowledge and diligence, they were big on the spiritual gifts, they loved Paul, they loved the other apostles, and now he wants them to be givers too. He wants them to be givers. He wants them to be generous givers. And in verse 7, he makes it very clear that he's not forcing them to give. It's not a legalistic thing or a ritualistic thing. He wants them just to give as they're able to. And Paul gives two reasons by which he's asking the Corinthians to give. The first is because the Macedonians gave so much. He used the generosity of the Macedonians to encourage the Corinthians to give. The Corinthians were a very wealthy people. If anybody should give generously, it ought to be the Corinthians. And the second reason is to prove their sincerity of love. Let's put it that way. It's true today that the pocketbook really is the test of a man's love. It's the most sensitive area of the Christian. And if God has your pocketbook, he's got all of your heart, brother, let me tell you. So that's the setting. That's the setting of the reading of 2 Corinthians 8. Paul is kind of exalting the poor churches in Macedonia and using them as an example of people who have this spiritual gift of generous giving. And he's holding them up as an example to the Corinthian church. All right? Now, let's take a look at exactly what this gift is all about by looking at the word gift itself. It literally means to give or to share. So in the Romans reading, in Romans 12:8, it's the gift of giving. And it as I say, it means to share or to give, and what do you give? It could be your talent, could be your time, could be your money. It appears that the main thrust of this gift applies to material possessions. So the gift of giving is a desire and an ability to use the temporal possessions God has given us to for a purpose of meeting someone else's need or needs to the glory of God. This concept stresses desire and ability, as well as temporal possessions, for the good of man and for the glory of God. And Paul says, "Give generously." That word really means without fold or crease. That is to say, give wide open. It means to be generous or liberal, not folded up and stingy. So the gift is to be used sincerely or with delight, with no ulterior motives. It is free from inner discord and accompanied by a pure heart. So when someone has the spiritual gift of giving, they are able to give generously without being forced to, without their arms being twisted, without being manipulated, and with no strings attached to the gift. Let me give you some general thoughts that apply to material possessions to help you understand this particular gift. Now, let's talk about how God has blessed us and what we owe God in terms of our giving. I have gone on record as saying that Christians are not obligated to tithe, and I believe that. Nowhere in the New Testament will you read where a Christian is supposed to tithe. As a matter of fact, the only thing Paul says is that you should give generously. You should give regularly, and you should give generously as God enables you to. All right? So for some people, they're able to give a lot because they're very prosperous. they had a good year, whatever. Their business is doing good, and so they're able to give a lot. You may have people that are going through a very difficult time, like the Macedonian churches, and they can't give a whole lot. But comparatively speaking, they give generously because they give all they are able to give. All right? So frequently as a pastor, I'm asked about tithing and about how much a person should give. Now, I will say this. You're not obligated to tithe. But there's a reason why we read about tithing in the Bible. And in the New Testament, Jesus said that, you know, to people who tithed, the Pharisees and stuff were very prideful because they always tithed. They never missed an opportunity to tithe. And Jesus incredulously says, tithing, that's the least that you should do. So when people ask me about how much they should give, I always start off by saying, well, the tithe is a good place. It's 10%, right? And of course, depending on whether a person is a cheapskate and stingy or whether they're generous by nature and actually possess the spiritual gift of giving, they might think that that's outrageous. You expect me to give 10% of my money to the church? Like that's a stingy person. That's a person that comes to church week after week after work week and chucks in $5 here, $5 there. Meanwhile, they're constantly receiving, they're feasting on the Word of God and enjoying fellowship with other believers at the local church, but they're not giving. So someone like that, 10% is going to be shocking to them. So I always tell them, I say, well, what's the Word of God worth to you? Don't you think the church is important? You know, here you have a pastor who's with you full time. He's devoted his life to learning the Word of God so that he can teach it to you, so that you can live the good life. He's always available for you any time of the night or day. Plus, you got to heat the church. You got to put the lights on. You want the church to be there to marry your kids and bury you when your time's up. So come on, open up that wallet, give a little bit. So I always start off by saying the tithe is a good place to start. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. Because again, Paul says to give generously as God enables you to. So in reality, there may be some people that can't even give 5% of what they make. Okay, you know, we're not legalistic. You give as you are able to. And, you know, as you begin your walk with the Lord and as you begin to sincerely follow Him and be a disciple of Christ, you can start off with giving, and it might be like 5-6% or whatever. But you pray to God and you ask God to help you to give more, because you want to be able to give more. Because, you know, the more you give to the Lord, He blesses you in return, right? So God will enable you to give more if you have a sincere desire to give more. So I always say, start off with the tithe and then go, you know, and I usually talk about the Macedonian churches too. They gave as they were able to. That's the point. Give as you are able to. Now, also, I think that we need to recognize that the ability to give is from the Spirit. Money is a very touchy subject, and it's been said that the most sensitive nerve in the human body is the one that goes to the wallet. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 15, I think gives us some help in the use of money. Like he cites the examples of others, i.e. the Macedonian churches. He uses them as an example. But he also uses the example of Jesus in verse 9, where it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." Jesus gave all that he could give. So Paul is using the example of the Macedonian churches as generous givers. He's using the example of Jesus Christ as the ultimate generous giver, because he really did give all. He gave his life, right? He talks about like the past record Look at verses 10 and 11. And here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter of giving. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also had the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it will be matched by your completion of it according to your means. In other words, they said they were going to give. Paul remembered it, and so he reminds them, hey, you said you were going to give, so come on, cough it up. And then he talks about the necessity of putting a fine feeling into a fine action. Look at verse 12. For if the willingness is there, if you want to give, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. If you have the desire to give, and you give what you are able to give, that's enough. Verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. In other words, Paul says, how could you put this? The burden should not be placed on any one church. So, you Corinthians, just because you're rich, we don't want you to carry the load for everybody. Give what you're able to give. The Macedonians, they gave what they were able to give. And all of us, if we pool our resources, we're going to be able to support that church back in Jerusalem. We're going to be able to keep them afloat until things get better for them, right? And also, there's a fact that life has a strange way of evening things up. Look at verse 14. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. And I would say thirdly, too, as we conclude this, the giving of material possessions is preceded by the giving of self. I mean, the Bible says it succinctly, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, Matthew 6:21. The believer is a Christian. The believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When he is controlled by the Spirit, he possesses the gift of giving. I believe every one of you listening to this today possesses this gift of giving. You may not know it, but you do possess the gift of giving. It is God's will that you give, not just of your money. But if you look at God as your example, he gives and gives and gives and gives. He never stops giving to you. In fairness, we ought to be giving back to him. We ought to be giving of our time. So we ought to be spending time in church. We ought to be spending time at the prayer meeting. We ought to be spending time in Bible study. We ought to be spending time sharing the love of Jesus with the lost at the grocery store or at work or whatever. We ought to be spending time encouraging others and building people up. We ought to be using our talent for the kingdom of God. I don't know what your talent is. I don't know what you're good at. But you ought to be using it to glorify God. And of course, when it comes to finances, we ought to be supporting the local church to the best of our ability. God doesn't want you to go broke supporting the local church, but to the best of your ability, give. And we have the promise that God will bless you. And listen, you cannot outgive God. I don't care who you are, you cannot outgive God. So if you give generously to his work in the local church, he will make sure that you are blessed accordingly. He notices what you give. So when it comes to the spiritual gift of giving, I truly believe all believers have it. And we need to encourage each other to give and be generous with every area of our life. I think that the use of this gift exemplifies a real Christian spirit. So let me encourage you right now to give yourself to the Lord Jesus. Make him Lord of your life, and then seek his leadership in the giving of your finances, the giving of your time, the giving of your talents for the kingdom of God. Okay, gang, that's it. We have exhausted our teaching on spiritual gifts. Thanks for tuning in today, and thanks for tuning in all week long. Be sure to get to church this weekend. It is Easter weekend, so I know many of you will get to church because that's when you come to church, Easter weekend. But go and enjoy the service. Be a blessing to others. Give generously. Surprise your pastor. Show up early, stay late. Ask the pastor if there's anything you can do to help the church out. You want to see him just freak out? You ask him that question. God bless you all. Have an awesome weekend. We'll see you back Monday. Till then, God bless you. Thanks for listening.